Now, what I'd like to do today is I'd like to have, what I tell my congregation is I like to have some fun sometimes. And I don't mean that in an irreverent way. I mean some fun. Sometimes going in the Word, it's fun too. It's fun to find passages in the Bible that sometimes, you know, you may have some where you look, go, where did that come from? What is he talking about? And so it's kind of fun to go through. And whenever I say fun, I mean really joy, in a sense, to be able to go through and dig through the Lord's Word. And today it may be more of a Bible study. I think it'll be a preached word as we'll be preaching about Christ and his fulfillment of all things. But in a sense, it's also a study. It's kind of fun to dig in like that. And with that being said, why don't you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And I know there are a lot of those out there that will say, just give me my Bible. And I would ask you, for those that think in those terms, could you understand what is written in the same way that a first century reader would? If you use just the pages of your Bible, could you know it in the same way that they would? Of course, we know that that's not true. Because there are certain things, politically, geographically, customs, how did the priests dress? They would actually see it, they would know those things, right? They knew what would go on. They knew the things that were hung on the different gates that we read about maybe in Josephus. They knew all of these different things that were going on. And those play a part. Whenever we look at things and sometimes they don't match up or they seem like they're coming out of nowhere, there's generally going to be an answer there. And so our goal should be to look at Scripture in a way that the first century, the people that witnessed it or the first century readers, in John's case, would know, and we need to know it like that. With that being said, let's have a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do now sit at your feet, Lord. We pray that any distractions, Lord, that anything that would take us from your word, Lord, as you have given us this day, we thank you, Lord, that indeed that you have given us a day, Lord, that you have freed us, Lord, from the cares and the worries of the world, Lord, that you have given us this day, Lord. I pray that we would drink heartily from your fountain. Amen. Let's take a look at our text here. You know what? Let's start in verse 1. Excuse me. You know what? Let's do this. We'll start in verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, okay, so let's do this. We get a little bit of concentration, but let's put in your mind what the Bible is saying actually about this passage. Of everything you've read the Bible through, what is the Bible actually saying about this passage here that first century readers would be able to grasp? Because if you think about it, it says he stands up and he says, "Whoever is thirsty, come to me." So we know he's sitting down. All of a sudden he stands up and it's seemingly out of nowhere. He says, "Whoever is thirsty, come to me." And this is why I say I think that biblical background is necessary. I think that we can unlock this passage by taking a look at some of the things that we know were occurring during that century. And I think then once we do that, we're going to see again that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So as we look here, we want to be able to look at Jewish history. We want to look at political history. We want to look at Judaism, and not just Judaism in the Bible, but the Judaism that was practiced. Not necessarily God commanded, but what was practiced. What was the norm then for certain groups out there? We want to be able to see those things. And I tell you, I don't think that you can fully grasp what he's saying here unless you take those things into account. So our text today is going to be John 7:37 through 39. Let us read our surrounding text now. Now let's not forget that Jesus here, he's in the temple. as he's saying these things, because it's going to help us out. Let's take a look at beginning in verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore Jesus said, "For a little while longer I am with you, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He's not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he has said, 'You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'? Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This is certainly the prophet.' Others were saying, 'This is the Christ.' Still others were saying, 'Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him." Amen. Now, our text, as I said, will be verses 37 through 39, really the next couple of weeks. Now, here's a question. They want to go after him. They want to arrest him. He tells them, he goes into a conversation, "You're going to seek me, but you're not going to find me." And then, almost out of place, after he says that, he stands up and says, "If anyone is thirsty." Well, wait a minute. He's talking about going to the Father. He's talking about the Father sent him. And then he's going to go back to the Father, but it's key that the Father sent him. And then out of nowhere, he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me." Now, why? I mean, out of nowhere. Yeah, I mean, it actually seems out of place, because he's talking about the Father sent him, and he's going to go back up, and all of a sudden he mentions this water. But then what's even stranger is, based on that testimony, what did some of the people say about him? They said, "Surely this man's the prophet." Why would that statement make them think anywhere along those lines? Now, what we're going to do, sometimes we will read text, and we read right through text, and then we get to the meat of the text, if anyone is thirsty. And there's a text here which, you know, by God's grace, we have everything that God wanted to say, and everything is there for a purpose. Take a look at verse 2. "Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near." That's our key to unlocking this text. It was the feast of booths, the feast of tabernacles. And so biblical theology, or good hermeneutics, would say you'd go to the surrounding text, you find out what's going on. Now all of a sudden we know it's the feast of tabernacles. And then if we look at verse 37, our text, it says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast." What feast is that? The feast of tabernacles, and it's the last day. That's our key here. So it's the festival of booths. With that, let's turn to Leviticus 23, and let's take a look a little bit about the festival of booths, so that it'll help us understand the significance of what's happening at this great day, because our text mentions it was the last day of this feast. It was the great day of the feast. So let's find out about this feast, and maybe it will help us unlock what's happening here and why Christ would stand up and say such things. Leviticus 23, we look at verse 37. "These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offering, each day's matter on its own day." So there's certain days that they're going to do some of these things that have been prescribed. "Besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive free will offerings, which you will give the Lord, on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the crops of the land." Okay, coming up, motive one of why we're going to do this. "When you have gathered up the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with rest on the first day and rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves foliage from beautiful trees, palm branches, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So they have different things they're going to do each day. They need to grab these trees, these willows of brook, these leafy palm branches, and they're going to rejoice before the Lord for 7 complete days, right? Even here, there's a little bit of controversy, 7 or 8 days. We're going to go with what it says right here. Verse 41, you shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths. Now we're going to move to motive two. So that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So one of the motives was they were going to take their crops, right? Their palm branches, their leafy things are going to take that. And the other one is so that people would know that they were living in booths at that time, that he took them, that he delivered them. That's the idea. Now, the 8th day, an offering is given with all the people present. It is, as it says, an assembly, a Sabbath. Now, why is this taking place? Well, if we were going to look around throughout the Bible, we could find a few other areas where it talks about it. Let's turn to Nehemiah 8, please, and we're going to piece this all together. Nehemiah 8. So, if you notice, they're going to be rejoicing with leaves. They're going to be doing sacrifices. There's going to be drink offerings that are also given. All of these things that have been commanded in Leviticus. Now, in Nehemiah 8, this is after the restoration, during the restoration from the exile in Babylon. Now, we read that the feast was 7 days. As I said, some would declare it an 8-day feast. It doesn't even matter to us. Now, remember, this is the time that they recovered the law, right? As they went through, they had recovered the law. They had the reading of the law. And as they read the law, they were convicted, were they not, of certain things. And then they declared certain things that we will do, that we hadn't been doing. We certainly hadn't been doing in Babylon, but now that we have the law, we're going to do these things. So they all gathered around to hear the law being read. And we read in verse 14 of Nehemiah 8, they found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should, here's our celebration, live in booths during the feast of the 7th month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof. Remember, they had a flat roof, right? Each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God. So they even do this then in the courts of the house of God there. And then notice this right here. And in the square at the water gate. And in the square at the gate of Ephraim. So now, starting in chapter 9, they look not only to the harvest that they've been blessed with. Okay, we have all the leafy boughs. They look not only to the harvest they've been blessed with, but they're going to look past that. They're going to look past, they're going to look to the past. They recount the past in song in chapter 9. So now they've read it. They've seen that they haven't been keeping it. They make a proclamation they're going to keep it. And they have a song that they've written in chapter 9, verse 11. You divided the sea before them. Because remember, what was one of the motives? Was that God had delivered them out of the land of Egypt. So this is part of the song. We're going to kind of break right in the middle of their song. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground, and their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging waters. So what are they doing? They've got their present stuff, right? They have their leafy boughs and their leafy green stuff that they're rejoicing with. But they're also looking back, which is what they were supposed to, right? Isn't that what it said that they were to do? So they're looking back at that time whenever God saved them and delivered them out of bondage. And so they look at what they have now, these leafy greens, and they look at past provisions of God, not only salvation, but his sustaining them and giving them praise and glory. And then it says in verse 12, And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night to light them for the way in which they to go. Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath, and you laid down for them commandments, statutes, and laws through your servant Moses. You provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. And then notice this section here. You brought forth water from a rock for them for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. So you told them all these things, but they acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So you brought forth water from the rock for them that thirst. Part of their ceremonial blessing was praise, as we see here, right? They're recounting what? Praising God for water that they gave them during this deliverance out of Egypt. Remember, why are they having this festival of booths? One is about the leafy green boughs that they have and the fact that he has taken them out of Egypt, that whole thing, which they've recounted in song here. And so here, part of their ceremonial blessing, part of their song at this festival that they're having, part of their very song is to mention how God, in a sense, gave them life. If you're in the desert and you don't have water, that's death. Right? What do they say? You've taken us out into the desert to die. And then we have water coming from the rock. So part of their song is not only God's deliverance, but his sustaining them or not letting them die. And in a sense, giving them life. So they're singing about it. This is after the exile. Their focus is their time from being delivered by God and the life-giving water that was given to them. It made it into their song. And Jesus says, if any thirst. When is he saying this? He's saying it at this festival. But as you look here, they looked at past provisions and they looked at present provisions, right? Because they look back to that time that God was sustaining them and giving them life. But they're also looking at present, right? Because what are they doing? They're waving green leafy boughs. And here's the thing. Can we make a case that Jesus is alluding to the water from the rock when he's sitting in the temple and then stands up and states if anyone is thirsty? I think we can make the connection. There was a rite that went on during this feast that you can read about. It's commented on in the Mishnah. I didn't bring mine, but I'm sure the pastors here have a Mishnah, which is basically it's a bunch of rabbis that have written commentary on different laws. So it's not scripture, but it's something that was there at the time in the Mishnah. And there's a book in there called the Sukkah, which is about this festival. And so people are writing. So we know at this point in time that there are writings about what was going on during Jesus' time. What did they do during this time? So there was a rite that they did, a water rite that they did. And kind of with the Mishnah, it's a list of do's and don'ts and what went on, how great it might be, and just commentary over Jewish law. That's kind of what it is. But in there, as I said, there's a water rite. Matter of fact, there's a whole chapter on just this day and just this water rite that's in there. Now, keep in mind what Nehemiah 8 and 9 spoke about, because they sang about it, and they said, this is what we're going to do. They look back to the wilderness. They look back from water from the rock, which was life-giving, because they admitted as much in the desert. They would die if it was not for that water. And then looking to the present at the provisions that God has made, we see that they have the leafy green boughs. So they're looking at water then. They're looking at water now. What makes leaf green? Besides chlorophyll, what does it mean? It's the water, right? It's a picture of what? That rain has come, that water has come. Come from where? Come down from heaven. So they look at it from the past, they look at it from the present standpoint, and as we're going to see, Lord willing, next week, they're also going to look for something future in that same manner. So Nehemiah's passage is speaking about all that the Lord had done in the wilderness. Now, before we look at this water drawing right, I want to set the stage of what was going on, that you can read this in the Mishnah, which is just a record of what was going on back then. Psalms 113 through Psalms 118 is the Hallel, right? The Hallelujah. Okay? Hal, praise, El, God, right? And we say Hallelujah, which would be Jehovah at the end. So Hallelujah, or they sang the Hallels. And that's those Psalms, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. Well, they were sung. The Hallels were sung at different times during the year. They were sung at this time during the year. Matter of fact, if you think about it, Jesus even sung probably Psalm 118 after the Lord's Supper, after the Passover meal. Okay, so the calendar would dictate where they would go. There was a liturgy in that sense. Well, they would sing these Hallels, these Psalm 113 to 118. Psalm 113, just to give you a Reader's Digest version, Psalm 113, the text speaks of the Lord exalting the humble. Psalm 114, about the deliverance from Egypt. Egypt, that would make sense. Psalm 115, about false gods compared to God. Because what if people worship to? If they wanted water, if they wanted wine, if they wanted any of these provisions, they had a separate God for it. So now we have a Hallel that says, no, forget the false gods. There's one God. Psalm 116, about giving deliverance from death. Psalm 117, a psalm of praise to the loving kindness of God. Now, whenever we read of loving kindness of God, we're talking about it in a covenantal sense. And Psalm 118, the final of the Hallels, was God's saving goodness. So they sang these psalms daily during the feast. And every day they did this water drawing ceremony, this water rite. For 7 days they performed this ceremony, and this is the way it went. The priests would proceed from the temple to the Pool of Siloam with a golden pitcher, and they would fill the pitcher. Remember it talked about going to the water gate? Right? So they would fill this golden pitcher up with water from this pool, and they would start on their way going back into the temple. Now, if you read the Mishnah, what it'll say is that flutes are playing, cymbals are crashing, people are singing the Hallel. They're singing Psalm 113 as he gets closer, Psalm 114, 115, of all these things of God's deliverance from Egypt, his loving kindness, his saving grace as they build up. And so with the flutes going, all of these things going on, they're singing the Hallel. They get to the water gate on the south side of the inner court, and all of a sudden, as soon as they get there, the shofar blows. They blow it three times. It's a time of joy. It's a time of joy for them. Now, why is it so joyous? Because they're celebrating the past, the present, and as we'll see, the future. They're celebrating what God has done, as they made in the song, even in Nehemiah, what God told them to do in Leviticus. They're celebrating that. They're celebrating the present with their leafy boughs. They're celebrating that, and they're celebrating the future. It's a joyous time. Now, what they do is they take Scripture. They take Scripture like Isaiah 12:3 that says, "With joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation." They take that. And they have this water drawing ceremony. So every day they make this progression. The priest would go grab the pitcher, go down, and the people would start singing the Hallels. The music would be playing. The shofar blasts three times as they enter the temple. The priest walks over and upon the altar in the temple. On the seventh day, he walks around the altar seven times. Kind of sound like those things, right? He walks around the altar seven times. Then he gets up on the altar. And now at this point, they're reaching the climax of Psalm 118 of the Hallels. They're reaching it. They're reaching the very last of those Psalms. And whenever they get to verse 25 of Psalm 118, they shout three times following that verse, "We beseech you, Lord, save us. We beseech you, Lord, save us. We beseech you, Lord, save us." And then at the very end of the last verse, they shout, "Give thanks to the Lord." And as they shout these three times, waving their willow and their palm branches and their citrus in their hands, they shout these things. The priest takes the water and he pours it on the altar. And another bowl is present, the one that had the drink offering. Remember, they're supposed to have the drink offerings. And then he picks up both the bowl and the wine, the drink offering. and he pours them out as offerings to God upon the altar. Then the crowd calls out, "Lift up your hands." They demand to see that the water rite was done properly. Now, why do they want him to lift up his hands and see that, yes, he poured these out? Because the Sadducees didn't want to mess with this because it wasn't commanded by Moses. This is something they had developed over time. But the people wanted to see it, so they demanded to see this. Now, the Sukkah, that chapter that I was talking about in the Mishnah, here's what it says in chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, this is not scripture. This is just rabbinical writings from that time period. It says, "He has never seen the joy. You've never seen joy in your life until you've seen this water, until this thing." Because think about it. You've got the pitcher, you've got the people. People are going crazy. They get the water, they're carrying it, they're singing the hallels, they build up, they go there. "We beseech you, Lord, save us. We beseech you, Lord," and then give thanks to the Lord as they pour it out. Why are they thanking the Lord? Because he sent the water then. He sent the water that day, is why they had the leafy boughs, right? And then there's going to be something future that they're looking to. And in a sense, that's salvation to them. Salvation is wrapped up in that water to them. So now one of the biggest parts of the Festival of the Tabernacles, this water drawing rite, really based on Nehemiah and some of the other passage, what did it point back to? Life-giving provision from God of those in the wilderness that thirsted because they were about to die because they wouldn't have water, and he supplies them. People that had sure death, he gives them life. They were surely going to die there, as they said themselves. He provides life for them. So those in the wilderness, they look at that. They cried out, and water was given to them. And they look to the bounty that's before them presently. They're waving, hyssop, myrtle, palm branches, citrus. Why are they doing that? Why are they waving that before God? Because they're saying, this is from God. The rain that has come down from what? From heaven. Which, as they said, God is the one that is giving that, right? So the very things they have in their, which is what to them? Life again, is it not? It's life again. And what they're saying is they hold these things up and waving them, not only then, Lord, but even now, you are the one that gives us life and sustains us. So it shows the bounty of the land that God has given. It shows that indeed that he has given them the gift of water, the gift of life. And where does it originate from? God sending it from heaven to earth. Now the center, the big draw, if you will, the ceremony of the Festival of the Booths was this water drawing thing. If you go to other writings, you find that they just loved this day. This was the time they did 7 days in a row. The water that God provided in the wilderness that comes into that pool down from heaven, they take it and they put it back on the altar. What do? You get a firstborn goat. What do you do with a firstborn goat? It's a gift from God. You give it back to God. They take the water out of the pool and they bring it back saying, "We know that it is you that has supplied life to us. Without this water, we would have no life." It's a big part of the festival. "You have not known joy until you've witnessed this," is what the rabbis would write about it. Now let's turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, please. That's the book right before Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament. Now, as I said, certain texts were read at certain times of the year. There's a liturgy that they would use. And this is one that was read on the first day of the feast also. And they take this from the time of the book of Esther and some other writings about the book of Esther. Say that a liturgy, well, it's no different. Do we not have? We're not commanded to read the scripture that Pastor Jeff read today, right, for communion. But we have a liturgy. There's things that we read at certain times also whenever we're doing certain celebrations. That's what they had here. And here we are here. So here's what we have. The priest reaches down. He fills the golden pitcher. He walks towards the altar. The choir's singing. The cymbals are crashing. They're singing the hallels. They hit the gate. Shofar blasts 3 times. The priest has walked around the altar 7 times on this final day. They shout 3 times, "O Lord, we beseech you, save us. looking at the water as what? As a means of salvation. No water. Why do they want to see water on the moon or wherever? Well, maybe besides, you know, wanting to prove something about creation, why do they want to see it? Because they know that means life. So they're looking at this as, in a sense, salvation. We beseech you, Lord, save us. That's exactly how they're looking at this. And so then they shout, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his loving kindness is everlasting. Now why? Again, because they're celebrating a gift from God sent from heaven. The water they received was for life, way back then and right then. And Jesus, after this week of water drawing, it says in your Bible, right? Because it says the last great day of the feast, right? Well, what happened the last great day of the feast? Not just once, he walks around the altar 7 times. And then he does this final act. And so on the last great day of the feast, that's what our text says. Our text says it was on the last day of this feast. So this is the big day. Everyone has been celebrating life-giving water. And what does he say in verse 37? Is it out of the blue now? I don't think it's out of the blue. But right on time, speaking of the very things that were on their minds. What were they thinking of at that point on the last great day of the feast? They were thinking about life-giving water, water that would sustain them, a gift of life that comes down from heaven from God the Father. And so their very thought is on that. That's their day. That's their celebration time. And so then Jesus, then at that point, sitting or laying down, it doesn't tell us what. It's not out of place. And he stands up and he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, do you see what John has done in the gospel here? What does he say verse 31 of chapter 20? These things were written so that you may know that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, which is what? The anointed one, which is what? The sent one from God, right? They knew that the anointed, Jesus, the Christos, was one that was sent, right? That's the meaning of that word. Now, the anointed of God, the sent one of God. Now, think what Jesus has been telling them. Because in verse 33 of John 7, you know what it said in verse 33 of John 7? Remember they were having the argument back and forth, I'm going to go to the Father. What did he say? Verse 33, he says, therefore Jesus said, for a little while longer I'm with you, then I go to him who sent me. You see, he's saying I was sent from heaven. And so he says I'm sent from heaven in verse 33. And then in verse 37, he stands up and says, if anyone is thirsty, have him come to me. As that water and that rain, that life that came down from heaven, he says, I too was sent from heaven. All the water rites going on, he who sent me, he says. And they're, if you think about it, they're singing, they're praising, their minds are on what right now? Their minds are on water sent from heaven, life sent from heaven. They're singing scripture every day. For 7 days, they're singing scripture that has nothing at all. You go read the Hillels. It's about what? Deliverance from Egypt. It's about God's loving kindness. It's about his sustaining them. It's about not going to other gods for these things, that they will only come from the true God. And then at the very end, they have a cry at the very last of the very last Hillel that says, save us. Singing 3 times, we beseech you, Lord, we beseech you, save us. Give us life, right? Save us, sustain us. With this, they're talking about with the water. He stands up and says, if anyone's thirsty, right at that time, right at the very end, he's standing up and he's doing that. Jesus has been telling them he has been sent from God the Father. Do you know how many times he says he's been sent up to this point in John 7? A lot. And now they're concentrating on life. Salvation, deliverance that's been sent from God, and he stands up and says, me. I am the one. I am the one who has come. If you think about it, verse 25 in Psalm 118 says, hear, O Lord, we do say, we beseech you, O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. That's what they're singing. That's the very end of Psalm 118. That's their plea. Send prosperity. They're praying right there that they would send life. To them, prosperity is the rain. That's where you get the crops, right? That's where you get your money. That's prosperity comes from water at that time. So they're singing for that. They're singing for that in verse 25. Do you know what verse 26 says in Psalm 118? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what he just said he's done. They sing to God right before this water is to be poured out. They're singing this to God. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. How ironic then that he would stand up and say, if anyone is thirsty. They want life-giving water. Without water, all die. They praise him for life-giving water. Real water. The water that will sustain their crops, sustain their lives. The water that was given in the wilderness. They're singing about this. It's what their whole mind is on. And Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone wants life, if anyone wants salvation, life will come from me. The prosperity, all of these things are going to come from me. And here's the thing. Colossians tells us about the ceremonial law as well as the book of Hebrews. What does it say? It says that those things were a shadow. Their substance is found in Christ. Christ fulfilled all of these ceremonial laws. What does it mean that he fulfilled the Old Testament ceremonies, the Old Testament feasts and offerings? It's right here. As they're celebrating life-giving water, but their deliverance from Egypt, and whenever we say deliverance, we're not talking about just going through the Red Sea. We're talking about that water that they talked about in Nehemiah. So they're looking at that, and here Jesus is declaring himself, in a sense, that the feast has been fulfilled within him. No longer do we need to look there. The feast has been fulfilled in him. Past provisions, past life-giving provisions, present-day necessities, a means to life, full assurance of life, as we will see, because there is a future tie-in with it. The feast looked to God as the provider and sustainer of life by sending something down from heaven. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is that fulfillment here. He's claiming so. They, and rightfully so, saw the water as a means of life. As I said, we couldn't do it without it. And that it was God in heaven that sent it. God sent the water. God sent the life and the means to sustain it. God in heaven, they acknowledge, sends things from heaven. The life-giving water. Jesus says, using a spiritual application here, if anyone is thirsty, have them come to me. And like the rain that they acknowledge was sent from God, Jesus, too, says, I, too, was sent from God. And that the very end of the Hallel that they sung, O Lord, we beseech you, do send, that's the key that they're saying. They want the Lord to send prosperity. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what they ended up saying at the very end. Do send prosperity, and we beseech you, save us, send us prosperity. And blessed be the one that comes in the name of the Lord. He has sent from heaven life-giving water. It's Christ Jesus. So truly, blessed is the one that has come in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we know that all good things, Lord, come from the Father of lights in heaven, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have indeed sent your Son, Lord. Lord, our prayer would be that we would not be negligent, Lord, as they say that their forefathers were in Nehemiah, and arrogant to forget such things, Lord, that we would indeed, Lord, see your salvation then, we would see your sustaining life now, Lord, and we too would look to the future, Lord, of all of these things, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would take joy, Lord, in this water-drawing ceremony, Lord, that is your Son, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would have as much joy, Lord, that we would sing Scripture, Lord, as these people did, as they look to their life, Lord, all the more us. Amen.